You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Welcome, everybody. Thanks for coming. Let me start with prayer. Otherwise, I get wrapped up and I tend to forget already. So let's pray before we start. Oh, Father, as we come together this evening, I pray that you would bless this time, Lord, that you would make it fruitful. I pray that you would help me speak words clearly and that they would be helpful. And I pray that for everyone here that they would receive something that's beneficial to them personally in their spiritual walk and certainly to help others as well. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be equipped to love those whom you love, to shape, to help in everyone's spiritual growth, again, ours as well as others. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Okay, again, welcome here. I'm Don Roy. I am the Training Center Director for the Institute of Biblical Counseling and Discipleship, IBCD. Come see our booth, buy our stuff. You know, we do have lots of good training stuff. And I'll just give a commercial also for a couple other ministries I'm in. Also down there, there's one of the tables is Overseas Instruction Counseling, OIC. We are basically missionaries. We teach biblical counseling around the world. So we're always looking for more counselors who want to do that. And basically what most of us do, there's different things, is we go to one country twice a year because the way our syllabus works, it's a four module. I've been to Europe. I've been with them for about 10 years. I've been around a lot, but currently focused on Madagascar, so go to Madagascar twice a year, teach biblical counseling. So it's really an exciting ministry. Right next to them is another ministry I'm involved with called Fallen Soldiers March. And Fallen Soldiers March provides biblical counseling to veterans and first responders struggling with post-traumatic stress and basically other consequences of war. Even though the war is over, the effects of the war on a lot of the folks who've been over there is not. And we have a network of biblical counselors. That's how we do it. We have over 100 counselors, and we connect them with folks. So we're always looking for more counselors and obviously supporting churches as well. So I invite you to look at their booth. Like OIC, there's a lunch for them on Wednesday. For anybody who might be interested, you go by their table, get the where and when on that. And again, go see Fallen Soldiers March. Say hello. Those are my commercials. All right. What we'll talk about today is essential doctrines for counseling. And the way this came about is with my own counseling, and I'm a fellow, so I supervise people who are counseling, and I kind of see a lot of the same type of issues that come up, at least as far as doctrines that provide the indicative, if you will, for the imperatives or the reasons or the motivation. For stuff, you know, orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy, so good doctrine leads to good living, and helping people think properly about what Scripture says about who God is and our relation to Him helps them cope with and helps them grow even through the sin and the suffering that they're dealing with. My goal isn't to, I'm not going to get in deeply into each of these doctrines or stuff. If you're ACBC certified, you've answered these questions on the exam. And if you're not yet and you intend to, then you will answer these on the exam. But my point is to see how they apply, I think, in the counseling and what the kind of the rubber meet the road is in terms of how practical it is. Let's see. You know what? I'm going to, if I can. My old eyes can't see that far. I'm going to bring this guy closer. Whoops. There we go. So again, critical doctrine. So what we're going to be looking at is these things. You know, salvation, progressive sanctification, a theology of suffering. Everybody needs to have that because we live in a fallen world. A future hope and really union with Christ, which kind of ties them all together. So we've got a lot to cover. So with that, we're going to jump right into it. Salvation. You know, we're doing biblical counseling. So who comes to you most of the time, all right? Professing believers. Come on in. There's plenty of room. You're not the last two, so you don't have to sit here, but you can. You know, most of us have some type of intake form, personal data inventory or whatever, and, you know, are you a believer? Yes, I'm a Christian. And when you ask, am I a Christian? But it's important that we don't just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, great. Let's move on. That we want to understand where they're at with their relationship with Christ. Because there's a lot of people who will come and they don't understand the basics of the gospel. A lot of people will come in and they're kind of raised in it, but they don't really understand it. So not mere mental assent. Yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross. Do they really understand? You know, 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us what? If they're not believers, they can't understand, right? And people ask, well, do you ever counsel unbelievers? And I'll say, yeah, it's called evangelism. And, you know, Jay Adams used to call it pre-counseling. So, but the key on this is that for people who say, yes, I'm a Christian, say, great. And we don't stop there. We want to dig in some more. So tell me your story. You know, tell me your testimony. Great. You know, when did you, you know, were you raised in a Christian home? You know, when did you come to Christ? Draw it out of them. And this is even if someone has been in your church for years, you've known them for a while, you know, unless they're bosom buddies, you just flat know their whole life story. But if you don't know it, ask for their testimony. Find out when did they actually come to faith in Christ? Did anything change? Okay, they're a new creature, and we'll ask this oftentimes in marriage counseling. If a couple has come to Christ after they're married, did your husband change? You know, did you see a change when they believed? And was there actually something that occurred that was different than before? Or even in your own life, if it's not a married couple, okay, what changed after you were saved? Well, I had a hunger because oftentimes what we'll hear is, yeah, I was saved when I was 12, and then I went to college, and I just lived like a madman for the next 10 years. And then I rededicated my life to Christ. Okay, you know, we may be able to work with that, but where is the real point of salvation, if it is? I always ask, I think it's Ray Comfort, you know, does this the million-dollar question, and I always do this, I mean, pretty much 100% of the time, you know, I say, all right, you're done from the counseling office today, you go out, you get hit by a semi-truck, and then you're standing before the judgment seat of God, and he says, Billy Bob, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? I am flabbergasted at how few people know the answer to that. That they'll look at me, no one's ever asked me that before. Well, I sure hope he would. What? You know? And those are the ones that, I don't know, are they really regenerate? I don't know. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Every once in a while, I'll get, you know, yeah, well, I go to church and I'm good to people. I get works, okay. Clear, you do not know the gospel. You are probably not saved. I may not say it that bluntly, but that's where I'm going. That's where my thought process is going. But this is someone who I'm sure has come in and said, yeah, I'm a Christian. So we draw that out and see, because now, and also the million-dollar question, what other people do oftentimes, they'll say, can you explain the gospel to me? Okay, I am a coworker, and I've heard you talk about going to church, you know, but I've never heard what the, you know, tell me what the gospel is. So again, can they explain it? Have they lived an obedient life? You know, and that's where I get to the, yeah, you know, I got saved and then, you know, lived like a heathen for the next 10 years. I go, do you really think you were saved? I mean, let's look at Galatians 5, you know, deeds of the flesh versus deeds of the spirit. You know, what happens when you are not obedient? I mean, Matthew chapter 7, right? You know, Lord, Lord, you know, we did all these things in your name. You know, we cast out demons. We did all this. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. And the rest of it is you workers of iniquity. Okay? You didn't obey. John 3:36 is kind of one of my favorite ones. I'm going to paraphrase it, but you know, basically John 3:36, he says, you know, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But if you do not obey, the wrath of God remains on you. So it doesn't contrast, you know, John every once in a while kind of does a twist of phrase that I'm not expecting. So I would expect him to say believe and unbelieve. He says believe and disobey. I was counseling one guy one time and you know, he was, it was a marriage thing. He was leaving his wife for completely unbiblical reasons and said, you know, I'm in the state of Louisiana, where I'm at, I'm in Slidell, I don't know if I said that, but in you can get what they call a covenant marriage. And when you get married, you can't get divorced until you get counseling. And so he had left his wife, filed divorce, and like the year was about up, and he said, I'm here just for my counseling so I can check that block, and I'm gone. So I said, okay. You know, so we went through it, asked his testimony. It was actually, the guy had all the right answers. It sounds like he really understood the gospel. So I said, okay, let's go to John 3:36. Because he said, okay, I'm done. I'm not doing this. Let's go to John 3:36. So we read that. I said, it's belief and obedience. So do me a favor. When you leave here, and if you're going to blatantly disobey Scripture, please don't call yourself a Christian and defame the name of Christ in front of unbelievers. Have a nice day. See you later. And he came back. I mean, the Holy Spirit just kind of, you know, all right, you know, yeah, I'm in. And praise God, they were actually get back together. But you can't call yourself a Christian if you're not going to obey. And that's what kind of where we're drawn out. Now, oftentimes it's not clear cut. I'll ask these questions and people say, I don't know. And okay, here's the gospel. Let's explain it. Let's talk about it. And then the person will say, yeah, that's what I believe. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I just couldn't, you know, put it in words. Okay, I'm going to proceed there as if the person's a believer and see how he or she reacts with the homework, if you will. You know, are you going to apply yourself to the scripture that you're studying and come back and get something out of the scripture? And then we're going to kind of see, all right, that person couldn't explain anything, but they're eating up the scripture and they're changing and they're growing. So, okay, Lord, I guess they're saved. I can't see inside a person's heart. But I can do some analysis and I can either understand that the person's a strong believer. Man, we can dive into all sorts of scripture. The person is a horribly untaught believer. And again, they normally eat up the scripture and say, wow, this is wonderful. I've never heard this kind of stuff before. Or they're an unbeliever and they'll go, yeah, that's nice, but you know, I'm not going to do that. You know, do they strive to be a true disciple? Okay, Matthew 28, being disciples, that's what we're all about, right, is making disciples. So again, is it mental assent? You know, I walk the aisle, I check the little block, and say, yeah, I'm saved. Or do they really strive to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And that just tells me whether or not I'm working with a believer. And one of the things we want to get to in understanding salvation is, are we reading our Bible? Are we going to church because that's what good little Christians do? Or is it because I want to know about God and I want to deepen my relationship with Him? And oftentimes we'll get people who, I guess they're generally saved, but they look at the Christian life as all these little checklist dues that I need to do to be a good little Christian. But then we try to communicate, this is what salvation is about. You know, it's not just a set of rules that you obey, but it's knowing the living God and deepening your walk with Him. That's the first thing. And I don't care who it is. Again, perhaps unless it's, you know, someone I've known for decades and I really know their life story, I always dive into this and find out, are they really saved? What's their relationship like? Tells me, again, if they're a very poorly taught Christian, a solid person, or probably an unbeliever, and we approach the counseling a little differently depending on where they're at. The next thing I almost always talk about is progressive sanctification. Because, again, that's part of salvation, right? You know, salvation, oftentimes people think I'm saved, it's justification, period, end of sentence, and that's it. So, no, you know, it salvation also includes the fact that He changes us, that we grow. So, but what is progressive sanctification like? A lot of people come in and they'll say, you know, I don't understand why I still struggle with this. I'm a new creature in Christ. Why do I even have this desire? You know, why do I even, I know it's wrong, why do I keep being drawn to it? You know, I don't even know if I'm saved. And, or, you know, I, I've, and Here's one of my favorites too. Again, most of us have a PDI of some sort, you know, so you're reading what's your problem, what are you struggling with, and what have you done about it? What does everybody write? I've prayed about it, okay? I've prayed about it. I pray that God would take this away. I pray that God would change my wife. I pray that God would change my husband. I pray that God would take this temptation away. And that's it. They just expect things to just kind of poof, happen when we pray. And we say, well, let's talk about how sanctification works. First of all, we've got to understand that we spend our lives struggling against sin, right? We have this sinful body, and we live in this sinful world. We live in temptations, and it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to stop happening until we die. You know, 1 John 1 was written to believers. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. Romans chapter 7, all about Paul's, you know, why do I do the things I don't want to do? I don't do the things I do. You know, who will save me from this body of death? So we realize that sin is a struggle. And it will, hopefully, the pull of sin, of a particular sin, should lessen over time as we fight against it and see the worth of Christ more than the worth of our sin. But the pull will probably still always be there. It's not just going to end, all right? So we've got to know how to react against that pull of sin. And what I want to help people believe is God sovereign? Yeah. Is he sovereign over everything? Yeah. Okay. Then God is lovingly, purposefully, and deliberately conforming you into the image of his Son. Okay, Romans 8:28. How many people can cite Romans 8:28 by heart? All things work good to those who love God and call according to his purpose. And I say, and then, verse 29 says, he's called, he's predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Let's say all the good, everything happens for the good. What's the good? It'll be conformed to the image of his Son. So say everything that happens in our life between the point of salvation and glorification is that we'd be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's a process. That's a process of sanctification, of growth, where we're putting off sin, putting on righteousness, putting on holiness. Here's my little diagram. This is about as fancy as my art gets, okay? Matter of fact, I don't do it too much. You know, the three trees diagram, anybody familiar with that? You know, from how people change. Well, I was drawing the bush one time, and the guy started laughing. I go, look, just use your imagination, man. It's a bush, okay? It's a dried up bush. And then I could draw the rest. Like, okay, well, this is kind of a stick diagram. I can draw this. But I use this all the time. I've drawn on napkins, boards, whatever. And typically what I'll do is I'll just start out with the little, if you can see, there we go. That doesn't show up on the board. I start out with a little tick mark over here. I just put a little tick mark on this side of the page or the napkin or whatever. And I say, you know, what this represents, I'll do a little arrow. This some point in our life when God saves us, okay? He redeems us. He regenerates us. We're saved. And it's not just that he brings us up to zero, okay? You know, your sins are forgiven. But that he also... It says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we would become the righteousness of God. So he sees us as perfectly righteous because of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, that's a point of time. It's legal. It's 100% God. It's justification. And the next thing I'll do is I'll draw this little tick mark up here, and I'll say at some point in time, either you're going to die or Jesus is coming back. Okay, one of those two things is going to happen. And when that happens, then we will be with him in heaven forever. No more in a body of sin, no more in the presence of sin. We're going to be in glory, in his presence. It's going to be incredible and great, and that's what we call glorification, all right? So then I'll say, so the time between here and there represents our life as a believer. And I'll just draw a straight line, and I'll say every day we were a little bit holier than we were yesterday, right? Is that how it works? Usually most people answer that, no, it's not how it works. And every once in a while I get, yeah, I go, no, this is what it looks like, okay? Then I draw my squiggly lines. I call it my stock market chart. And I'll say, you know, hopefully the little bumpies get smaller as we get more mature in Christ, but they don't stop. They don't stop moving up and down. And we go to, you know, 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth isn't in us, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So this is our journey in sanctification, that we grow in holiness. Now, Philippians, now again, 100% God, 100% God. Here, it's kind of both, right? Because Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sounds like it's all up to me. Verse 13, though, but it's God who's to will and work for his good pleasure. So I'll say, now, I think we can influence the slope of that line, but if you're his, he who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. If you're his, it's going to go up. There's going to be a slope. You're going to grow. But it's not going to be a straight line. You're going to struggle. And I think it's really important for people to know this, because they can get discouraged, I think, when they leave. Let me read Titus 2 also. I love this passage because to me it's like the whole gospel. Because that's the other thing I'll point out is people tend to think of justification as the gospel, but that whole diagram, okay, this is all the gospel, right? Justification, sanctification, glorification, that is the gospel. And Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared, there's our justification, bringing salvation to all people, there's our justification, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passion, live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, sanctification, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, glorification, all right? And he gets back, I think, into sanctification again. So I want people to see that because oftentimes in the counseling room, you know, we'll tell them about whatever they're struggling with. You know, here's how to treat your wife. Here's how to stay away from porn. Here's how to stop drinking. Well, whatever the case. And they're all, yeah, okay, this is it. I've got it now. I will go and sin no more. And then and off they go. And on Tuesday, they yell at the wife. They look at porn. They do something. And they just say, maybe I'm just not saved. You know, I just ain't changing. And oftentimes I'll say, especially if it's a long, you know, arguments and you know, temper, I say, now, the next time, when you get angry, okay, and repent, remember how this chart looks, and then we'll talk about the growth part. So if they do it again, whatever the sin they're struggling with, but then they repent, there's growth, okay? It's a squiggly line, but there's growth in there. So I don't want them to leave the counseling office saying, okay, I got it, I understand the theology, I will never sin again. Because that's not what's going to happen. I want them to be encouraged that there's growth. It's going to take time. It's going to be a process. Let's see. Oftentimes, too, they may think that if I do everything right, then my circumstances are going to change. Okay, yeah, I'm determined to be a good husband. In the back of my mind, I'm going to be a good husband for the next, you know, 3 weeks, and my wife's going to come around, or vice versa. I'm going to be a good wife, and my husband's going to change. And we say, nah, you know, maybe, maybe not. But the point is that God is growing you. In these circumstances, you are growing in holiness. In these circumstances, you are being conformed to the image of Christ. And these circumstances are deliberately ordained by God with your name on it, for your life, for you right now. And if we accept God's sovereignty, that's the conclusion we have to come to. So we pray that the relationship will change. We pray that the temptation will stop. But whatever happens, if we are continually responding in a way that glorifies God to the sin and suffering, then the real victory is in the fact that I'm growing, not in the fact that my circumstances are going to change, because they may not. But then I can look back and say, you know, that you've moved up the line, okay? You moved up the line. God is growing you, and his real purpose in this and the real purpose in obeying the scriptures and responding in a way that glorifies him is not to change your wife or your husband or the circumstance or whatever. It's to grow. And there's a joy in that. You can have joy even with your circumstances not changing, because you can say, God, I overcame the anger. I bit my tongue. You know, am I screaming on the inside? But I wasn't screaming on the outside, so I'm growing. And then, you know, maybe in a few more weeks, I won't be screaming on the inside even anymore. So there's growth, and I can see it, and I realize and understand that it's gradual. Okay, this is what I'm saying about, you know, they get discouraged. Because otherwise, you know, we have the counseling office, what to do, and then they come back and they say, yeah, I blew up again, I kicked the dog again, I yelled at my kids. I mean, I just can't get over this sin. And I say, no, you're making progress. Look what you did. You repented more quickly. You put it away. You confessed more quickly. There's some progress in there, and that's what we have to appreciate. Let's see. And you know, once you draw, I usually draw that diagram, like, I don't know how often, more times than not, you know, most time, probably 75% of the time, and I usually draw like the second time that I'm meeting with them. And later on, as we're still meeting, I go, remember the stock market chart? Yeah. No, I got it. You know, they get the picture and they realize that all the stuff that we've talked about is kind of ingrained in that one little picture, I think. Okay. Let's see. And encourage their progress. You know, it's not that you have arrived, because you're probably never going to arrive. But you're making progress. You know, look at that. And maybe you will overcome this. And I mean, small, stupid example. I mean, I graduated from the Air Force Academy, all-male school back then. And ironically, I did an inter-service transfer. But before I was a sailor, I cussed like a sailor. So, you know, I had horrible language. And then I got saved. And then actually didn't think anything of it. And I heard a little sermon on language. You know, I say, oh my goodness, you know, God doesn't like it when I use foul language. Okay, I'm going to stop. Well, so I made, boom, okay, I'm going to stop, you know, that language. Well, then the next day it's like, oh man, I can't believe it. I just, you know, it was a habit. I kept saying it. So, you know, several days, probably a week, and finally, it just like would kind of get caught in my throat. So it wouldn't come out of my mouth, but it was like, you know, I'm trying to think, what's another adjective I could use? So then the thoughts were there. And so it probably took a month before, you know, it stopped at least coming to my mind, or, you know, that my language was cleared up. It had to take me at least a month of focused, okay, I don't want to talk that way anymore. And you know, whatever the sin habit is, it's going to take time, and we want to realize that God grows us, and it's work to grow. Let's see, commend them for their repentance and the fact that they are trying to put off and put on, and that's, they've got the concept, they're working at it, and that's great, and we want to encourage them in that. What did I do? Okay. The other thing that, any questions or anything I've covered so far? We're actually doing fine on time. I thought I would have a lot more. Okay. People come in and they're surprised about suffering, okay? For probably a couple of reasons. We live in America. Everything's supposed to be hunky-dory and happy, and nothing's ever supposed to go wrong or break. And it's kind of interesting when I did my first mission trip to Madagascar. I went with my pastor, and we went down way down South Island, and I had never been on a mission trip like this. It was like, no kidding, we're in the mud huts, you know, sitting on the ground in the dirt underneath the trees, you know, sharing the gospel and whatnot, and then teaching the pastors who were there, who have a very rudimentary knowledge but sincere about the gospel. Anyways, the missionary was telling us about sharing the gospel with this one young woman, because their circumstances were horrible. When it had been green, they had locusts come through and eat everything. And then they had a 3-year drought. So by the time I got there, they were in that, like, the third year of their drought. And we'd go to a village, and all the men are out scattered trying to dig up roots to find something to eat for their family. And the missionary was explaining the fall. And, you know, and this one young woman said, oh, that's why. It makes perfect sense, you know. Yeah, we live in a fallen world, and this is cursed because of the sin of Adam. And it's like, yeah, it makes sense. You know, so what I've been living in for the past several years, We don't live like that in America, okay? We think everything should be hunky-dory. And it may also be that, well, now that I'm a Christian too, you know, things will go right because now, again, I'm being kind to people, so they should all be kind to me, so my circumstances should change. So people are surprised at suffering. But we live in a fallen world. I also say this is got changed recently. I also say that, you know, you go into a Christian bookstore and you see all the stitcheries with the nice scripture on it, and you see the books, the promises of God, and, you know, little refrigerator magnets with the promises of God. And I say, you know, one thing that you never see on there is John 16:33, where Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. I said, I never see that. And then this past birthday, one of my sons got me a refrigerator magnet made with John 16:33 on it. You know, in this world you have trouble. So I now have a refrigerator magnet with that promise of God in my kitchen. But you still won't find it in a Christian bookstore, I'll tell you that. But that's, you know, live in a fallen world. Jesus promises that. I love 1 Peter 4:12 because Peter says, basically he says, why are you surprised at the suffering that comes upon you as if something unusual were happening? I mean, read it, 1 Peter 4:12, I love it. It's almost humorous. It's like, look, yeah, we live in this world. So yes, you're going to have suffering. Yes, you're going to have trouble. You know, and James says, you know, count it all joy if sometimes it might you have trouble. No, he says, when? You know, when? It's gonna happen. So that's, believe it or not, that's a surprise to people sometimes. You know, you have to explain to the people you're counseling, this is life, you know, that it's going to happen and you shouldn't be shocked at it. Now, can it be corrective? It can be. You know, Hebrews 12, Jesus, you know, talks about spanking us, disciplining us, if you will. But it can also mean training. You know, that training is not always pleasant. Again, I spent 30 years in the Navy. You know, some of the training was not pleasant, especially in the very, you know, boot camp early years. Nobody likes that. But it's training and it develops something in you. Your kids, right? I got 10 kids, believe it or not, and we trained our kids. You know, they had to do work, they had to do chores, they didn't like it. But it's like, hey, look, you learn a discipline. You know, you gotta be trained. So some of that could be happening. Now, next we go back to justification in terms of, well, you know, God's punishing me. I had one young woman who was, you know, she'd gotten pregnant out of wedlock, she had a baby, and other bad things were happening. God's punishing me, you know, because I, you know, had sex outside of marriage, and I got a baby now. It's like, let's talk about justification. Okay, let's go back to that one. And, you know, what's the difference? Just your sins have been paid for if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, if there's something, you know, I've been spanked by God, I can go back and see what the discipline is. I go, I got a couple stories on that, which I'm not going to share today. But, you know, that happens, but we want them to understand that most suffering is simply, again, part of God's providential care in our lives from His loving, gracious hand for shaping us, okay? James tells us what? It makes us mature. Romans chapter 5 tells us that it produces endurance, produces character. 1 Peter chapter 1 says it proves our faith. That at all, and whether it's James or Paul or Peter, what do they all have in common when they're talking about suffering? Rejoice. You know, it's like, rejoice, well, yeah, you know, yes, because God's producing something in you. God's producing, again, He's producing faith, He's deepening your faith in Peter, He's producing maturity. So God is active in this suffering, and in James 1:5, to me, that's one of those verses I say, you know, taking that verses out of context is horrible to do. You can probably take James 1:5 out of context. It's okay because, you know, pray for wisdom. I think you can pray for wisdom anytime. But the context of that verse is in the midst of my suffering. In the midst of my suffering, I pray for wisdom. God, how do I respond in a way that glorifies you? What is it that you're building in me? How do you want me to respond in this suffering that I'm dealing with right now? We need to seek that wisdom in our trials and not turn to idols. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, again, as counselors, we probably almost all know that because that's the hope verse, right? The very first time that you meet with someone, I don't know what to tell them. I'm going to tell them 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? Because there's no temptation or trials overtaking you such as common to man. You know, but God will provide a way of escape. But then what does verse 14 say? It says, don't turn to idols. So now I've started always including verse 14 in there because it says, yes, God provides a way of escape, but don't turn to worldly idols. Don't turn to your idols of whatever, anger, escape, you know, that you use to escape what God is when he provides you a biblical way, a God-glorifying way of escape. And James 1 tells us the same thing when we get to verses 6 to 8, you know, that asking in faith, not wavering, because you don't want to be tossed by the wind. Well, that's not wanting to have one foot and I want God's way, but yet I'm going to stay, you know, in the world's way and stick with my anger or stick with my running to alcohol or porn or whatever it is, that I really want God's way regardless of the circumstances. So suffering reveals the idols in our heart, tells us what it is that we need to change. And obviously there's lots of teaching in biblical counseling circles on that. So suffering is a normal part of human condition, human existence. But again, God is deliberately, purposely, and lovingly using suffering in our lives to deepen our relationship with him. Because what does suffering do? We go to God. You know, we were like, God, this is horrible. I can't do this on my own. I'm going to you. And we go to him in a way that we don't go at other times. And, you know, we tell the counselor, this is what God's doing now. So look, seek wisdom. What is it that he's growing in you? What is he shaping in you? It's towards the image of Christ. So is it more long-suffering? And I was to kind of define these words too. Okay, he says we want to grow in long-suffering. What is that? Long suffering. Okay, say that word with me a few times. Okay, because it's like, okay, I've been suffering a week now, 2 weeks. Okay, I'm ready. Okay, I got the lesson, Lord. It's time to get over. It's like some of these things will take a very long time. And again, this is God uses this normally in our lives. And I have my suffering passages. You know, the James 1, the Romans 5, the 1 Peter 1. Those are at my fingertips because, okay, let's go to this, let's go to that, and then we suffer, you know, we go through that. James 1 is a good one to really walk through in detail. Okay, anything on suffering? Yes?
How do you, as far as suffering can mean a lot of things to different people, right? And so what are some things that you can mean in that regard? Because if you think of suffering in the sense of for the sake of Christ, and then there's suffering because I bought too many M&Ms at the store. I don't have enough money to buy for food for my family. I mean, that term suffer can mean a lot of things.
Yeah, absolutely. And we can go, you know, if you're counseling someone and, you know, I wasted all my money, say, okay, there's a consequence to sinful action because you've used money in a sinful way instead of providing for your family. You used it to buy, you know, a case of M&Ms. But I don't say use it loosely, but I'll even use it when people are struggling against a sin. You know, it's like, but they're really struggling with it. I go, you know, in a way this is suffering because you wish it would just go away. And you've been praying for that, but it's not. So you've got to strive against this. So if it's something that they just flat don't like, this, you know, to them it may be suffering. Now, again, I'll differentiate if it's a consequence of a sinful action, and then it may be, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and talk about, you know, discipline of the Lord. But if it's suffering, and I actually have this quote later on we'll get to. If there's a John Piper quote that basically says, you know, if you stub your toe on the path to holiness, you're suffering for Christ. And you know, what he means by that is just, if I'm trying to glorify God in my response, you know, I'm suffering for Christ. I love that because, you know, I always read these things in Peter about suffering for Christ. I go, I'm not being persecuted, you know, I'm not. But if you're being a godly wife or a husband with a crummy spouse, to glorify God, you're suffering for the name of Christ, if you will. So I would definitely differentiate between consequences for sin and possible discipline, a la, like I say, a.k.a. Hebrews chapter 12, versus a crummy situation that I really dislike, but I need to understand how to glorify God in my situation that I really don't like. Is that?
Yeah, it's just there's so many verses on suffering, but like when in the verses, what the suffering means, I mean, it takes a deeper look and all this kind of
Yeah. For me, it's in circumstances that I don't like, how do I glorify God? And that's kind of, to me, that's kind of a summary of suffering. It can be pretty wide. Future hope, I think, is anything else on suffering or anything we've covered so far? Okay, future hope, I think, is something also that we need to help people see, because sometimes you know the circumstances are not going to change. You absolutely know they're not going to change. It may be a chronic illness. I've counseled people with intrusive thoughts, you know, OCD kind of stuff. And you know, I said, you know, and then we worked about how to respond to that biblically. And sometimes, you know, I don't fully understand that. You know, I don't know how much of that is physical, is a physical issue. I don't know how much of that is spiritual issue. And I said, I usually think there's some kind of spiritual issue, because I've never had anybody with intrusive thoughts that went along the lines of, you know, I can't stop doing random acts of kindness. You know, I just can't stop thinking about being kind to people. I just can't get that out of my head. You know, I mean, everybody I've counseled with OCD, it's like, you know, I'm going to hell, go kill somebody, throw daggers. I mean, all these people, you know, you're stupid, you can't do anything. That's the kind of stuff that people deal with. So, Mike, you know, again, it seems to me there's got to be something spiritual in there. But there may be something physical in there, too. So I don't know how to end it. And this may not end. I don't know if this is going to go away. But I can tell, well, let's work through how we respond to that biblically. You know, how can you take those thoughts captive? How can you actually stop thinking about it, at least temporarily, and move on to what scriptural truth is about the things that are coming to your mind? And I don't know if this is ever going to end. But I know that one day, well, in this earth, I know that one day it will. I know one day we have a future hope. So whether it's chronic pain, whether even it's a relationship, it may be that, you know, he's living with an unsaved husband. You know, he's not beating her, abusing her, but he's just not a really nice person, and he's just, you know, not there. There's no real intimacy because, you know, one's a believer and the other one's not. So it's just kind of a crummy life situation. And it ain't going to end, you know? I don't know. So, but what's our future hope? You know, Jesus came to redeem the physical world as well as our souls. Okay, we certainly focus on us, you know, because we're probably going to die before the new heaven and new earth comes, as what we think will happen. Oh, the world is so crazy. I'm thinking Jesus has got to be coming back soon. But I want to be able to put my hope in sometime this is going to happen. It may be grief, too. You know, maybe I lost a child. Am I ever going to get over grieving for my lost child? Probably not. You know, will the grief lighten a little bit, you know? But there's still going to be moments when you're just kind of enveloped by it, you know. Some of that's never going to disappear in this world. Again, relationships never be what we hope for. And God doesn't promise that we're going to be delivered. And I go back to the other theology of suffering and the progressive sanctification as well, is that sometimes people will think, well, if I respond biblically and if I really honor God, then it'll go away. And maybe not. We can't promise it. I think a couple of powerful passages there is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 14 there, Paul, 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So outer self wasting away, but inner self. So even though we're struggling with the outer self, usually in pain, or I would even say circumstances in the outer self that are never going to change, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I'll say light momentary affliction. What is Paul talking about when he says light momentary affliction? And I'll say, let's turn to chapter 11. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's see. You can start a little earlier, but I'll start in verse 24. All right, I'll start at 23. You know, are they all servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 5 times. I can't imagine that. 5 times getting 39 lashes. I mean, one time it put you near death. The second time, I would just be absolutely horrified, petrified, you know, just ready to shoot myself if I had a gun. You know, I'm going to do it a second time. And then a third, 5 times he received 39. I just, that's beyond my imagination. And it doesn't stop there, okay? 3 times I was beaten with rods. And you know, they probably beat him pretty close to death. Once I was stoned, we read about that in Acts, right? They thought they had killed him. They thought they stoned him to death. And then he wound up crawling out into the rubble later on. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers. And he goes on for the next 3 and dangers about everywhere I went, everywhere I'm going. Somebody's trying to kill me. They're always trying to get me out of the city because everywhere I go, people are trying to kill me. They're beating me. And what does Paul call them? Light momentary afflictions. And how can he say that in comparison with the eternal weight of glory? And yeah, I mean, I kind of liken that to the, you know, Matthew 18, the unforgiving servant, you know, that the amount that he was forgiven was hyperbole. It was absolutely unpayable amount. You know, just it was hyperbole. It was a ridiculous amount of money. And now what he, you know, the 100 denarii then that he was told to forgive, that he should have forgiven, it was not chump change. You know, it was a third year's wage. So it was a lot for him to forgive that, or what he should have forgiven. But in comparison to what he was forgiven, it was absolutely nothing. So I think, you know, Paul does that, this comparison. So his 39 lashes 5 different times and getting beaten left for death, you know, more than once, it's a light momentary affliction. And so we want people to get that eternal perspective, okay? One day you're going to be in heaven. One day we're going to have a new body in heaven and on earth. Again, we talked about this, you know, it's not a matter that, you know, it'll change. In Revelation 21, right, we're in heaven, no more tears, all that's going to end. That's when all the suffering will end. That's when it's guaranteed to end. Our victory in Christ isn't about changing our circumstances. It's about being shaped in his image and by responding in a way that glorifies God. Let's see. I like this. Jonathan Edwards, you know, when he talks about when we do learn to respond that way, his glory also includes the proper response of his creatures as they express their high esteem and love for him and as they find their rest and joy in him, their rest and joy in him. And whether it's suffering, in particular, relational, I said you can find your rest and your joy in the fact that you have learned to obey God. And you have overcome your sin, you have overcome your selfishness, you have overcome that, and even though your spouse is still kind of a jerk, even though the circumstances haven't changed, there's a joy, there's an inner joy and peace, because I can go, Lord, I have pleased you today because of your power, because of your might. I've actually overcome. I didn't get angry again. I've overcome because of you, and there's joy in that. 1 Peter 4, you rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And that's the Piper quote that I mentioned earlier, you know, that for years and years I looked at, you know, suffering, and every time I'm not suffering for Christ, you know, nobody's persecuting me because I'm a Christian. But I think Piper nailed it when he said, really, if I am seeking to glorify God in my suffering, in my difficult circumstances, I'm doing it for Christ, you know, because that's the real reason. Let's see. Okay. I think I might have put this other, my great artistry, okay. I think I might actually have a slide, but I think it's more pertinent now. Another really creative thing that I do, I draw, I like dashes. I can draw dashes, okay. And I'll say this represents our life, okay. 60 years, 80 years, 90 years, however long we are. And then go however far my paper or my board goes, you know, then we have all of eternity with Christ. Okay, this light momentary afflictions work in me greater glory in comparison with what's happening. So I'm trying to get people the perspective. Now, you know, I'm 66 years old. time seems to accelerate, you know, when we get older. And, you know, I don't exactly have one foot in a grave, but I can kind of see the cemetery down the road there. And things that I thought happened, like, you know, 2 years ago, my wife says, no, honey, that was 20 years ago. You know, that was, again, I go, oh, okay. So I can, this is kind of real to me now, where it wasn't when I was age 25. So I try to help people see that. This is reality, okay? Go talk to some old folks and you know, see what they say about it. It goes by fast. So it really is this light momentary affliction. So help them get the perspective that the suffering may or may not end in this world, but it will, because Christ redeemed that as well. The whole world waits, you know, groans for the change, if you will. Okay. When we kind of separate everything, justification, sanctification, and we talk future hope, glorification, if you will, and the suffering that puts it all in there, all these things overlap. And I think a huge overlap is our identity in Christ. And this, people sometimes struggle with, you know, am I really saved? They struggle with legalism, and we want to help them see their identity in Christ. Sometimes it's, yeah, I'm saved, but, you know, I can't, you know, the things that I did in the past, you know, you've got, I mean, I have taught in prisons a lot, too. That's actually pretty fun. I've taught prison inmates how to counsel other prison inmates. It was spent a week in prison at a time. My kids always had fun with that because I did it a fair amount. They go, yeah, Dad's in prison again this week, you know. It's like, just for a week, all right, I'm not staying there. But talking to this one guy who, you know, supposedly a believer, and, you know, he drove drunk, killed some people, and, you know, he just couldn't get over it. I go, yeah, I mean, you carry the shame of that in some ways, but you got to rejoice in the forgiveness of Christ. You know, you got to repent, you got to ask forgiveness for those whom you've harmed, but you can rejoice in God's forgiveness, and got to, because you are identified with Christ. And I challenge people, as you read through, especially Paul's writings, you know, Paul, and I know at this point I'm getting ahead of myself, I'll get to the bullet later, but Paul never calls us Christians, all right? When you look in the scripture, what he says is that you're in Christ, you're with Christ, that he talks about your union with Christ, that we are identified with him. And it starts, I mean, read Ephesians chapter 1, read Ephesians chapter 1 and underline every time he says in Christ or with Christ. I mean, your whole page is going to be blue or black or whatever you're using. I mean, it's constant because, and you're even with Christ seated in the heavenly places. Some of that it can't quite comprehend, but you are united in Christ, which is why the 2 Corinthians 5:21, he sees us the righteousness, but all of that are with him. So we need to help people see that, hey, look, you're as a believer, you are united with Christ. So yeah, that sin has been forgiven. And at the same time, they may see, okay, yeah, I understand my justification, but now I kind of have to earn my sanctification. You know, I got to, you know, if I'm not doing right, God's not going to be happy with me. And I say, well, God is pleased as we work and we work in our sanctification, but he's your child. And I'll use the analogy. Like I said, I got 10 kids. I mean, my kids were rascals oftentimes, but, you know, it doesn't matter. I just look at them and, you know, especially when they're little ones, you know, I mean, you've all done, you know, so they move their finger. Look how cute that is. You know, this, oh, look at that. I mean, it doesn't matter what they do. You know, they're your kids and they just, you love it. And now I've got grandkids and it's twice as bad. But I think that's a picture. Why did God create us like that? I think it's a picture of the Father in us, and he loves us because we are his and he trains us and whatnot. But just the fact that we are his, he loves us. So we don't have to prove ourselves. That union, Rankin Wilborn, his book, to be found in Christ means you don't have to prove yourself anymore. Look, you're his. He's training you. He's going to grow you. He's going to sanctify you. But you are his, and no one's going to take him out of your hand. And all of life is about him conforming you and getting you ready for the, you know, it's a bride getting yourself ready. You know, he's cleansing you. That when you come to him and see him face to face, you'll be that much more ready. Again, more joy and peace in our Christian walk because I'm not burdened by, oh, I mean, I'm not doing right again. You know, I'm not doing enough. It's like, well, are you doing what God has called you to do now, today? You know, are you loving the person who's next to you? Loving your spouse? Are you loving your children? You are doing what God has called you to do. Jonathan Edwards, again, a man's level of happiness and a level of union with God, rise and fail together. And again, this, I love, you know, again, Piper's a little twist, brain twisting sometimes when you read his stuff, but I like what he wrote in his book, Future Grace, where what he talks about is that we don't want to just obey out of gratitude, because that's, and these aren't his words, these are mine, but it's almost like you're trying to pay God back. You know, I'm so grateful for what you've done. So, I mean, obviously that's a real motivation, but my true motivation should be, I want to know you. I want to deepen my walk with you. I want to read my scripture, not because what some good little Christians do, because that reveals God has revealed himself through his word. So what can I learn by that? I want to be in fellowship with believers because they can sharpen my understanding of God. And all that is pursuit of knowing him in a deeper relationship and deeper union with him. You know, John 17, that we think about this, what he said, Jesus said, that they may be one as we are one. That he wants us to be one in the way. And we are in many sense already, because we are in union with Christ. Let's see. We don't want to, if we see people who are duty driven, we want to help them see, look, this isn't about duty. This is about knowing the living God who saved you, created you for him, for a relationship for all of eternity. And we are working on that now. Let's see. I mentioned that already. There's just a bunch of scriptures. And by the way, I think if you don't already know this on your card, the C-Vent, all these notes are in there. I don't think my pictures are, but this stuff is. What? Yeah, on your C-Vent app.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. If you hit the select the breakout session that you signed up for, there'll be a little place for the notes are all in there. Because we all had to submit our notes like a couple months ago. Yeah, yeah. So you got twice as many notes. That's awesome. Yes. So for all of you who have been writing furiously, well, we're almost done. You may as well finish. You may as well. Guess I could have mentioned that up front, huh? It's suffering. There you go. You are being sanctified. Now you know what my wife goes through. She's a saintly woman, I tell you. Okay, seated in heavenly, all those there. Let's see. Again, just talk about how God sees us. I think I mentioned all that. Also, you know, Romans 8:32. I love Romans 8:32. You know, it said he doesn't just save you and leave you on the doorstep. You know, the baby on the door. Okay, hope you grow. Good luck. You know, it's like, you know, he who gave up his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? I mean, God is about relationship, moment by moment in our lives. Let's see, my other little diagram again, you know, my great artistry here, you know, I oftentimes draw that because I'll say, you know, when and I don't draw it all at once. I draw the lines first. I say, you know, here's God's holiness and here's my sinfulness. And we realize that the only thing, you know, that gap can never be closed. So it's closed by the cross, you know, but then as we progress in the Christian walk, we get more glimpses of God's holiness. We get more glimpses of our sinfulness, and we can either get into navel gazing and despair down here and say, man, I counseled a guy one time and he just slumped down. I go, oh, I feel like such a sinner. And I go, it's because you are. You know, I mean, he's probably expecting me to pat him on the head or something, say it's okay. You know, you are a horrible sinner. That's why Jesus came. Okay, but what happens, I think, is the cross just gets more and more amazing to me, and I just can't grasp it, but it just becomes just more awesome and marvelous in my sight. So yes, I can say, yeah, I am a sinner. This is Martin Luther, you know, the devil accuses me of, yeah, absolutely, I'm a sinner. I'm a horrible person. And Christ saved me and he made me his righteousness. So I can use that. I can rejoice in the cross. I still grow. I still change, but I don't grovel in my sin. I just say, boop, that's why he came, absolutely, but I can repent and I can grow. I will finish up here. I think we've probably talked about most of this. You know, again, Will Bourne in his book, Union with Christ. Every life is better with Christ at its center, but doesn't mean that Christ must become more and more the animating center of all you do and say, union with Christ. Again, why? My motivation is to know him better. Let's see. I know that I can find joy in the way that I grow. Even when I sin, I can say, okay, Lord, I'm repenting. I see my sin more, and I'll repent, and I'll grow and strive more to love you. I think that's it. Here's John 17. If they may be one as we are one, amazing, absolutely amazing verse when you really stop and look at it. And what's the outcome of it? That our joy may be fulfilled in him. So the more we grasp our union in Christ, the more joy we have in our life, even as we struggle with our sin and move on because we know our relationship with him. You know, the Bible is never about great men. We look at the sins of Noah, you know, righteous Lot, David. It's about a great God. And that's what we want to communicate to people we counsel, and that's what we want to absorb in our own lives. So that's it. Doctrines shape the way we live. Help, you know, teach the indicatives, obviously, as we help people to do the imperatives. And again, I think those are five big ones. So let's close with prayer. Father, thank you so much for everyone's patience and endurance, Lord, as we go into the evening here. Again, I pray that this stuff would be useful, Lord, that it would be applicable to everyone here as well as myself, and that we're able to communicate that to others to help them know you better, to help them just fall in love with you more and be in awe of you more and pursue you more out of love and just a desire to be in deeper union with you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. All right. Thank you, everybody.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.